have often told this story before, but I want to tell it again because it is crucial for what I want to say. I was only 9 years of age when I learned my first lesson in philosophy, thanks to the magician at my friend's birthday party. I was chosen to examine the inside of his top hat to prove that there was nothing in it. Then he draped everything in sight with silk handkerchiefs, flags, bouquets of flowers, and goodness knows what else. When I told my father what I'd seen, he said he couldn't possibly have taken something out of nothing. If there was nothing in the hat, then nothing could have come out of it. There was either something hidden inside it that I had not seen, or something hidden up the magician's sleeve. My father wasn't a spoilsport. He was just trying to teach me something that I've never forgotten. Something cannot come from nothing. The Big Bang, then, or whatever else brought the universe into being, cannot have been preceded by nothing. It must have been preceded by something. No matter how sophisticated it might be, however, something could not produce the highest form of energy on Earth, or in heaven for that matter, which is love. Whatever was responsible for creation, therefore, must be someone, because only a person can produce love. Love can no more come from something than something can come from nothing. That is why the Gospel states quite clearly that God, in whom and by whom all things were created, is love. That's what he was, that's what he is, and that's what he does. So I suppose it would be more accurate to say that God is not so much love, but loving, infinite loving. The Gospel, then, is the story of how this infinite loving progressively penetrated the human nature of Jesus Christ. It was the tangible experience of being loved by God that was the source of his inner security and strength. It made him the most perfect and the most lovable person to have walked on the face of this earth. His prime purpose in life was to tell us where the love that animated him comes from, and then to show us how to receive and experience it for ourselves, transforming us into ever more perfect human beings. Prayer is but the word used to describe how a person freely chooses to turn to God, to receive, and then to assimilate this love until it unites us with him. This is the only way that the Gospel precept can be observed, to be perfect as God is perfect. True freedom does not mean to be free from, but to be free for the most important thing in our lives, which is to love and to experience being loved. Jesus wanted to receive and experience his Father's love more than anything else. Then he wanted to return it and share what he received with others. This meant that he had to structure his life in such a way that he could continually have access to the love that would give him in ever fuller measure what he wanted to share with others, and that means with us. That is why he regularly went to the temple and to the synagogue with his disciples, and that is why he often went alone for prolonged periods of prayer into solitary places, to the inner room, to the mountainside, to the garden, where it was his custom to pray. However, in addition to all this, he needed regular daily personal prayer too, as we do. It was the custom of Orthodox Jews at that time to pray at prescribed times of the day. Jesus would have gone to the synagogue to pray at 9 in the morning, midday, and 3 in the afternoon, and he taught his followers to do likewise. Furthermore, he taught them how to do it in such a way that they would avoid the ostentatious way many of the Pharisees prayed, how they prayed in public to draw attention to themselves. But when you pray, he insisted, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, when lifestyles and work patterns changed in subsequent centuries, Christians no longer found it possible to stick to the prescribed times that Jesus would have used with his disciples. So the practice of morning and evening prayer began to take their place. Sadly, in recent years, they seem to be disappearing too, like grace before and after meals, which are all too often eaten on a tray in front of the television. It is time to start again by seeking out some daily space and time so that we can retire into it every morning and evening, or whenever, to find there the inner freedom to receive and experience the selfsame love that inspired Jesus and transformed everything that he did. This love will change us like nothing else on earth, making us more lovable and enabling us to love those we already love, but more deeply, and even those we have never loved before. Human beings are made of body and spirit, so when they love, their loving is both spiritual and physical at one and the same time. However, God has no body, so when he loves with his spirit alone. As a mark of reverence, therefore, his love has traditionally been called the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life is the expression used to describe a new way of life, organized by someone who wants to start turning towards God regularly to receive his love or his Holy Spirit. First and foremost, this means building a prayer life that leads through meditation to contemplation, where a person is more open to receiving God's love than ever before. However, to begin with, it is necessary to set aside quality, daily, space and time, as Jesus did, to practice turning to God regularly. Most people give up before they've even started because they think that distractions make prayer impossible. The truth is, we would never learn to pray without them. Each time we turn away from a distraction to turn back to God, we perform an act of selflessness. If we repeatedly perform acts of selflessness in this way, a habit is gradually formed, a habit of selflessness. This enables us to be open to receive the love of God for ever longer periods of time. That is why prayer is called a school of divine love. It is the place where loving is learnt by those who are prepared to go on giving day after day. Although it may seem, at least to begin with, that they receive nothing in return. The word repentance is used in the scriptures to describe the act of turning back to God despite the distractions that try to turn our attention elsewhere. That is why Jesus continually called people to repent and to repent continually, so that they could be continually open to receive the selfsame love that he received. Prayer, then, is a school that specializes in teaching the selflessness that enables a person to love God in such a way that his love can be received in return. The more selflessness is learned in this way, then the more a person is able to experience the love that they receive. And it is this love that gradually transforms them, making them more and more lovable, not only to God, but also to everyone else